And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask you to speak to each of us then here in the quietness of the heart. Amen. 279 years ago today, a man named Charles was having trouble sleeping. And the reason that he was having trouble sleeping was that he had a disease called pleurisy. Pleurisy is a disease where the tissue around the lungs become inflamed and breathing becomes difficult. Someone who suffers from pleurisy is constantly suffering from chest pains, and it's difficult to even take a deep breath. So understandably, Charles was up most of the night, the wee hours of May 21st, 1738, just gasping for breath. To make matters worse, he wasn't even sick in his own home. He traveled for work, and so he was in the home of some acquaintances, staying overnight with them. And so he was away from home, he was up sick, and many of us know what that is like, to either be up and not in the middle of the night, not feeling well ourselves, or some of us know what it's like to be up in the middle of the night with a sick child. And when we're in that place, we sometimes wonder, will the dawn ever come? Will the light ever shine? Or will I be stuck in this darkness forever? Sometimes we may even think, will I even make it till the morning? And most likely, as Charles was struggling just to breathe, these thoughts must have entered his mind at some point. But one of the women who lived in the house where Charles was staying came to him and offered to pray for him. And Charles welcomed that prayer, even though there was something about this woman and her family that he knew was different from himself. Charles was much more educated than the family with whom he was staying. He had gone to theology school. He had served as a pastor. He had said many prayers at many bedsides. He knew a lot about God. He did have a relationship with God, but he saw that the people with whom he was staying, even though they had not been to theology school, even though they had not received the education that he had, that they had something that he was lacking in his life, but he couldn't quite put his finger on it. So he welcomed the prayer of this woman who was practically a stranger to him. And she came in and she sat down by his bedside and she prayed John chapter 14, verse 14, the verse we discussed last week, which is, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the woman prayed for Charles and she said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, may you be delivered from the infirmity that has afflicted you. And as the hours drug on throughout the night and the dawn finally did come, Charles noticed that it was easier to breathe. He noticed that it was easier to catch his breath. His chest was not hurting like it had been. And as he finally awoke and he started to get out of the bed, he realized that something else had changed within him. Because not only did he feel healed in his physical body, but he wrote later that he experienced a peace that he had not felt before. The God that he had worshiped, the God he had learned about, the God he had been serving as a teacher and as a minister was now very real to him. And he felt closer to God and felt this assurance from God that he had never had before. He felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he sat down at a table and he wrote the words, "Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumph's rays and sing my great deliverer's praise?" 3 days later, his brother John had a very similar experience while he was in a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in England. And John in that service felt that same sense of peace come over him, that knowing, that warmness, that God was near him, something he had never experienced before. And after that week, May 21st through May 24th of 1738, John and Charles Wesley were not the only ones who were changed. But we, as the United Methodist Church, who come all these 279 years after them, are still living in that peace that they experienced that week, because they went on from there to become the founders of this great denomination in which we serve today, in which we worship God today. This week is the time that the church calendar sets aside as Heritage Day or Aldersgate Day, a day where we remember, and we are encouraged as the church to take time to remember not only our story as Christians, as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, but what it means to be United Methodist within Christianity. And these events of Charles and John Wesley's life are so important for us to remember, because what they show to us are the two men who were we consider the founders of this denomination, the founders of this tradition, were two men who went most of their lives trying to know God better. And they knew God with their heads. They knew who God was in their heads. They had a relationship with Him, but they had not had that experience of the heart until that night. And a year after that happened, Charles Wesley wrote, "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." 10 years later, he wrote, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," that we heard the choir beautifully sing and we'll share together in a moment. And when we look at his hymns over the years, you can see that there's a difference in the hymns that were written before his experience that long night and those that were written after. And the reason for that was that the faith that they had in their head, they experienced in their hearts as well. Friends, as United Methodists, we are a people of both the head and the heart. We are people who experience, who grow closer to God through our experience with God, as well as our reason. We are people who celebrate that not only do we get to learn about God through His Word, but we get to know God personally through His Word as well. In verse 20 of today's passage from John 14, we hear Jesus tell the disciples of then and us, the disciples of today, "On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." You will know who I am, is basically what Jesus was saying. You will know me. One of the questions I have gotten for years as a minister from those who are a little more hesitant to come to church or who have had bad experiences in church is, well, how do you know that what you believe is the truth? How do you know? How do you truly know? And the truth is, friends, that in our limited knowledge, we won't ever know anything 100% this side of heaven. There's a lot that we are not going to understand. But what Jesus is saying to us today is that we know what is true because we know the one who is truth. We know that what we believe is true because we trust not a doctrine, but we trust in a person. And in that person, God became flesh and dwelled among us. Even though there's a lot that we don't know with our heads, what we don't know with our heads, we can experience in our heart. And we are able to do that because of the promise that Jesus lays out for us here. And it's important for us to remember that as we grow in our faith and as we grow closer to God, as we heed these last words of Jesus, that our experiences of God change as well. We have new ways of experiencing God's presence. Jesus is telling the disciples, as we discussed last week, he's just given them emotional overload and said, "One of you will betray me, one of you will deny me, I am going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now he says, "Today, pretty soon, you're not going to see me again." But there's the great but here in verse 16. "He will give you another advocate to be with you forever." In verse 17, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Yet you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you." Jesus is saying to us, friends, that even though he is no longer physically present with us, even though we do not see Jesus Christ, the human being who was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, he may not be physically sitting here with us, but he is present with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to the disciples, "I am still going to be with you. It's just going to be different. I'll be revealing myself to you in new and different ways." And when we think about them, especially when we look at our heritage as Methodists, John and Charles Wesley experienced God in different ways over their lives. They were, as college students, they were very intellectual, and they had discussion groups, philosophy groups, where they talked about God and they learned about God. They became missionaries, and they started learning from those from the Moravians who were a different denomination and tradition than they were. And then they had these experiences in May of 1738 that changed everything about their experience of God. And what Jesus is reminding us of here, friends, is that the same thing that happened for John and Charles Wesley can happen for each and every one of us. God wants for us to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and to grow closer to Him through the Holy Spirit that dwells with us. But that entails being open to change, being open to different ways that God reveals God's self to us each and every day. And Jesus promises us in verse 19, we read together just a moment ago, in a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. What a promise, friends, that Jesus is saying that you will still see me, even if I am not physically present. Well, the next question that we ask of that is, well, how do we see Jesus? Where do we see Jesus? Jesus tells us in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love him, we will obey him. And when we obey him, we start to see him in every person that we encounter. We start to see him in the familiar places. How does that old song go? I'll be seeing you in all the old familiar places. But then we also see Jesus in the places that we least expect him sometimes. Just this morning, as you walked in the doors of this church, you may have seen Jesus in one of the persons who shook your hand. You may have seen Jesus in the light coming through the stained glass. You may have seen Jesus in the singing of the anthem that the choir sang, or in the beautiful offertory and prelude that we heard. You may have seen Jesus in the words of one of the hymns that we have sung together. We see, and as we go forth from here, we'll see Jesus in different places as well. And we have to remain open and cultivate this awareness that he is wanting to reveal himself to us. The final words of Jesus that are our first words to be a resurrection people are this: I will love them and reveal myself to them. We begin the passage by Jesus saying, if you love me, then this is what will happen. And the passage ends with Jesus saying to us, I love you, I know you, and I will reveal myself to you. Remember, this was written by the Apostle John. John was one of the ones who was right there with Jesus from the beginning. He was one of the first fishermen that he called, and John got to go on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He got to see him up close and personal when God's glory was revealed on him. He sat as close to him at the dinner table as he could get. He was there with him even all the way to the cross. John was right there with Jesus. He knew him well. And yet, after Jesus had ascended, who is it that wrote the last book of the New Testament? The revelation of Jesus Christ according to the Apostle John. And God revealed himself to John through a dream and through a vision that is now the closing chapter of the words and the commandments that Jesus says that we are to keep. And just as God revealed himself to John in new ways after Jesus had ascended to heaven, God wants to reveal himself to us in new ways as well. And the way in which we see God reveal himself begins with being aware of God's presence in the world, being on the lookout for God in the world, listening for God to speak to us in the world. Charles Wesley experienced the presence of God through the prayer of a woman he barely knew who was willing to pray for him. John Wesley experienced God revealed himself to John Wesley in a new way because of the words of somebody just reading a work of Martin Luther in a Bible study in a small gathering at 9 o'clock on a weeknight. God reveals himself to us in these little ways, and we must stay aware of how to see that and to see his word and to know him in the world. And in conclusion today, I just want to offer a practical application of that. Many of us probably have our routines of time that we spend with God, that we spend studying the word and praying. We may even have a spot in our house that we like to go to where we spend time with God. But I want to ask you to think about doing another discipline that would be very helpful to cultivating time with God. Stop and think for a moment about when you first wake up in the morning and you're first transitioning from nighttime to daytime. What are some of the first things that you do in the morning? Just stop and reflect for a moment. What are some of the first things that you do? Many of us, I'm guessing, reach for our smartphones to see what we missed overnight. Some of us may make our way to the computer and go to work right away. Some of us may be unfunctional until we have that first cup of coffee, and we make our way to the coffee pot first thing. But think for a moment about just what your first morning routines are. And I want to encourage you this week that after you get up and you get your bearings about you, set a timer for 5 minutes and say, God, I'm going to give you the next 5 minutes. And sit down with the Lord and just answer the question, where have I seen God lately? Where have I seen the presence of Jesus Christ in the world? 5 minutes in the morning. And then at the end of the day, when you go through your evening routine, when you start getting ready for bed, and if I have to guess, and this is personal experience, it's easy to reach for that remote control, sit back on the couch, and leave it on until you fall asleep. Others of us may still be working at that late time of night. Others of us may drink a cup of tea or have some kind of ritual. Whatever your ritual is, once again, before you go to sleep, set that timer for 5 minutes and answer these two questions. How have I expressed love to God today? How have I expressed love to God today? And then where have I seen God today? Where have I seen God, and how have I expressed love to God today? 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening is not just investing time wisely, friends. It's setting time aside as holy. It's saying to God, I want to be set apart for your revelation and for your purposes. Now, I can't stand here and tell you if you do this twice a day, 7 days a week, that what the outcomes are going to be. I can only promise you this, and that's what Jesus promised us today. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Whether we know he's there or not, when we set aside that time, Jesus comes to us. Jesus is present to us in the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to dwell with us. And during the month of June, we're going to spend every Sunday talking about who the Holy Spirit is and growing closer to God through the Spirit. And I encourage you to start cultivating and continue cultivating a relationship with God by taking the time to say, God, this is a gift from you. Time is a gift from you, and I want to give it back to you by being present with you. So please, love us and reveal yourself to us, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer, and let us do so with the love that is unconditional, a love that flows from the Father, from the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one. And now, as we are able, let us rise and declare together our faith in this eternal God with the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin.